had a visitor at one time, and she has now decided to place a membership with us. If I can ask Crystal Desmet to stand up. Crystal has decided to place a membership with us. She's from originally from the Indiana area. She's a teacher, and welcome, Crystal. Okay. So again, please secure a bulletin. Before Kevin leads us in our first song, which is, if you're using your songbook, 410, He Leadeth Me. I'd like to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, a familiar passage there, starting in 19, Christ at the Sermon on the Mount says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will also your heart be also." And after covering some physical things, Christ then says in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, we're here this morning to encourage each other, one another, to worship and to serve God. And it shows that your life that you have prioritized and put the kingdom first by being here this morning. So let's start a worship service. And Kevin, if you start us with our songs.
Our first song is "He Leadeth Me." Isaiah 48:17 says, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go." Do mi so, He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O mercy heavenly, conquered from. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, Our next song is Hosanna. It's a praise song, supposed to be sung with a lot of joy and praise in our hearts. So if you will, let's please stand and put a lot of energy into this song. After this song, we're going to have our worship prayer. No. Hosanna. Let's go to our Father in prayer and we'll remain standing, please.
Please pray with me. A merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we approach your throne, bow before the great I Am, a sovereign and powerful and mighty God that is bigger and larger and in control of anything and any worries in our hearts and in our minds. Help us, Lord, to grow in our trust and our faith in you, that we might be dependent upon you and allow you to be our God, to be our Father, and to submit and humble ourselves to your will. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of each opportunity that is presented our way, that others might see Christ in us. Lord, that we would give you the honor and the glory for the things that are in our lives, and that even in suffering we can count it joy that you've considered us worthy of the trial at hand, and that you provide a way of escape, and that, Lord, we keep our eyes fixed on you and your will and serve you diligently in good and in bad. We realize, Lord, that we see this in an example of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he would leave the splendor, majesty, and glory of heaven to come down and live as a man, to die, be buried and resurrected, be separated from you by taking on our sins, and be called up to heaven again. And we, Lord, help us with all of our heart, live our lives in such a way that we are looking for the trumpet to sound. Oh, Lord, that if we should die before the trumpet sounds, that we are yearning to be in heaven with you one day. And that our commitment and our dedication and living before you would not waver and be blameless and without compromise. Lord, that you might even dare say to Satan, consider my servant. And Lord, that we not serve you because things are well or because you continually bless us, but we serve you because you are worthy of praise and worthy of honor, and because you, Lord, are our God. We realize, Lord, that we are blessed, that we are surrounded by the love of brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us, Lord, to strengthen our love for each other, that we help each one, and that no one will be found failing, Lord. And all, Lord, that we would journey together, hand in hand, deeply rooted in our fervent love for one another, serving each other, that others might see Jesus and see you and the love that exists among us in this family. We are thankful, Lord, that we have elders, men who have voluntarily taken on the roles of leadership along with their families, that they might serve us. Help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to them and not make their jobs any more burdensome. We have realized, Lord, that we're blessed. We have plenty of servers and doers And Lord, that we not be one sitting on the sideline, but we might be a part of the active work, that we might see your kingdom grow and expand, and that each one does with the abilities and the talents that you've given us, and that we might serve you with those all the days of our life. Lord, forgive us of our sins. We realize that there are many, that you would bring those to our light, and that we not repeat them anymore, that we can grow from each one of those failings, realizing that we bring hurt to you, and we are not what you expect us to be in that moment. But we realize that forgiveness is found by begging your forgiveness, and that we would show fruits of repentance and our dependency on you. Lord, be with us as we worship and remember Jesus always. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Be seated. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we want to sing Holy, Holy, Holy. What I'd like to do is something we've done in the past, is with the women, if you will, start us off with the sopranos and then the alto in the first verse, and the altos add in the second verse, the tenors in the third, and the basses in the fourth. I want to start off real softly and build it up to the end, because it is a beautiful song and really speaks to the holiness of our God. But men, when you come in, the basses, when you come in at that last, yeah, I want to hear you, okay? I want to hear us all.
Oh, Good morning.
I'm sure Tommy and a lot of other preachers out there have always heard the jokes of long-winded preachers. But this morning I want to talk to you about a really long sermon in the book of Acts. It was no joking matter. It was a real long sermon. And we probably could imagine what was going on in Luke's memory as he wrote the words. Paul talked on and on. But it was an object lesson that no one really wanted. And it was about Eutychus falling asleep. And he fell to his apparent death. And, you know, as Paul was preaching, you could imagine, I mean, the thoughts that went on. Was he married? Was his mother in the room? You know, all these things you're thinking about. Did he have children yet? I'm sure there was a scream. I know there was a thud. You know, people raced outside, and then here comes Paul. These people are screaming that he's dead. And here comes Paul, and he was able to cry out, he's alive. And can you hear the excited echoes that Eutychus is alive? But that's not the real reminder of the Lord's Supper. The real reminder is not the second chance that Eutychus got. It's the remembrance we have of a Savior who died for us and yet lived again. So could you imagine the joy in Jerusalem on that resurrection morning when Mary cries out, he's alive. And then Peter cries out, he's alive. John cries out, he's alive. It's amazing. Just the feeling, an inexpressible joy. So today, as we partake of this Lord's Supper, I want us to remember the truth that he is alive. Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for that wonderful Savior you sent to us. Thank you that we do worship a risen, living Savior. And Father, thank you for allowing him to be our sacrifice. As we partake of this bread this morning, let us be a reminder that it's his broken body that he gave up for us on Calvary. And let us do so, Father, in a manner pleasing in your sight. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Let us pray for the cup. Most gracious and merciful Father, thank you for giving us your Son who died on the cross for our sins. We're here today proclaiming that. And we thank you for this fruit of the vine, which your Son told us that as we partake of it, that we are to remember his blood. Imagine the blood that was shed for your sins. Remember this and stay focused. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This concludes the Lord's Supper. We reach the time of service now where it's time for the members to give back as they've prospered. If you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you, and we're not soliciting any funds from you, but we do ask that when the plate comes by, you put a visitor card in so we have a record of your attendance. And we'll now be led in the offering prayer.
Father in heaven, we're here with all the blessings that you've given to us. We're also here to return a portion of those blessings to you in the use of your work. We ask, Father, that you be with our elders and they stay determined its use. Be with us in all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Our song this morning before the reading and then the sermon is Psalm 19. The law of the
Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The salvation of the Lord is sure. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 16, 24 through 26. And it reads, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will the man give in exchange for his soul?'"
On this weekend, that is a holiday in our country, commemorating the life of Martin Luther King, people take advantage of that and travel. And we are happy that some people have traveled to be with us. And to see the Benvenias and the Greens is a great delight. They meant so much to this work, and we miss them. And we're just glad to see them. And there's others who are here. And I take notice, not because, I guess because the children are out of school here, that Carlin's parents have come from Alabama, the Grahams, to visit. And I associate better with that now, about being away from grandchildren, and how that is wonderful to be able to come. And we're just happy for all the ones who come. We just delight in your being here. We're just glad to see you. And if we knew how to keep you, we would. But I've been preaching some for the last couple of months. It started with the great two commands. And that we talked about, it's all about loving God above all else. And that we're able to do that because it's all about grace and gratitude. God has put us in a position to do that. He has given His grace and His love, and He delivers us, and He saves us. And He just wants us to be grateful in return, loving Him and appreciating and showing that appreciation for what He has done for us. And the command that He sees that shows that so much, obviously, as we looked at the times that this one now is repeated in the epistles, where the first and greatest command isn't, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As we have been blessed and helped, we are to turn and bless and help others. We talk some about He has no hands but our hands, a song that we sometimes sing. And I have just grown to understand that that's how God's going to take care of people. I know we pray and should pray and look for God's blessings upon others. But God intends for His creation to take care of His fellow man. Do you think God knows that there's orphans? Do you think God knows there are people that starve to death, the people that need help, that need care, that are homeless? And God has told us to do that. And if we don't do it, does it get done? Somebody says, well, I'll say a prayer. Well, keep praying. But as we have opportunity, and there's the, when ability and opportunity meet each other, we find responsibility. And let's just remember that we are the hands and the eyes and the ears of God. And He wants us to be people who bless other people. And what God can do with one person in Christ Jesus. And we've seen people, whether it be Mother Teresa or whether it be Jim Putterball that I talked about when we looked at that lesson, what God has done with one person, whether it be Bob Owen, who decided to go to Ethiopia after he was 70 years old and there's 700 churches there now. What God can do with one person who has the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus looked upon the people, He had compassion for him. And he had a passion to do the work of God. And we won't get it done unless we have that compassion that gives us passion for our fellow man. Nor will we do it unless we understand the value of one soul. And when we had this lesson, it was the same reading as today. That what will it profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And what was that answer to that? It will profit him nothing. If we lose our own soul in this little time of futility that we have, and there are things daily, weekly, monthly at least, that remind us that this life is futile. It's never a win situation in the end. Ecclesiastes certainly teaches us that. The life of Job showed us how it can end up that way even for the greatest of men. I think without that, would we ever look to God? I'm not sure. But the last part of this verse tells us something. And last week, I forgot this point. If we're going to be that person to do this for God, we're going to have to be holy. Because as it says, beginning in Leviticus three times in that book, as it ends in 1 Peter toward the end of the New Testament, it says, we must be holy for he is holy. God will accomplish his work through people who are holy. Well, what did that mean? What did we say? It's people who are at God's disposal, totally given to his purposes. That's what it meant by the utensils in the temple. They were holy to the Lord. What did it mean? They were presented to God and they were holy at his disposal to do his will. Those are the people through whom God will accomplish the purposes that he wants accomplished. That's not easy, is it, to say, I am holy? It's almost hard. Somebody says, what, do you think you're holy? And you say, yes, I believe I'm holy. Wow. That's almost like a smack in the face to the world today for somebody to think that. But we have no alternative but to think that if we're going to be God's children. For unless the Bible be wrong, it says you must be holy for he as he is holy. But it doesn't mean that we're deity, that we're divine, that we have no mark in our past or present. It means that we have been washed in the blood of Jesus and now we are presenting ourselves to God and saying, God, I am yours. I am wholly yours. Use me and make me effective today. Use me in your service. Now those people are the people through whom God will accomplish his purposes. We talked about becoming the children of God, being washed in the blood of Christ. And as we grow in this lesson, it's about not only becoming the children of God, but now being the children of God, being the holy people of God and accomplish his purpose. And the first thing we must talk about is this verse is indicated in Matthew 16, is there can be no holiness without self-discipline, without self-denial. Without self-sacrifice. What did it say in Matthew, the 16th chapter? For unless a man must deny himself and take up my cross. And Luke says, follow me daily. We must deny ourselves if we are going to find holiness. That's a hard thing for men to talk about today, denying ourselves. But don't you wish all people had more self-control? Don't you wish people would deny themselves doing wrong to others? Don't you wish people would deny themselves of being selfish? Or being self-centered, of being cruel, of being mean, of being sinful? Denying ourselves those things that produce unholiness. That certainly would be better for all men, and that is the fall of man. Eve and the forbidden fruit. That's how the Bible starts. She saw that fruit. It was good to eat. It delighted her eyes. Boy, that's going to be good food. And now it's going to make me wise. I need to do that. I can't deny myself. Why should she not do that? What had Jesus, of all the things that had been created and given to Adam and Eve in the garden, what did he say about the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? It was forbidden. He said, do not eat it. Oh, but it looks good. It'll taste good. It'll make me wise. Satan's big fat lies. That's what leads us to unholiness. We believe the lie instead of the truth. And the lie might disguise itself as though it come from an angel of light, the scriptures would even tell us. But the lies come directly from Satan himself. What should she have done? She shouldn't even been looking at that fruit. If God said, don't eat this fruit, you got all of this, but just don't do that. You know, sort of like children say, if you're going to point out, now don't do this. If that's the only thing you're going to point out, don't do it. You better move it. They're probably going to wander around there and get there. It's going to catch their attention. But people created in the image of God who are full grown, which Adam and Eve were, who had a relationship with God, they ought to have been everywhere but near that tree. But where was Eve hanging out? She saw it. She looked at it. She ate it. She should have respected and loved God and not done it. Now, if we can do that, do you think we'll be people that will be able to better present ourselves to God as His holy servants and accomplish His will? Be the husbands we ought to be the wives we ought to be the children we ought to be the citizens we ought to be of the kingdom of God, to be the neighbor we ought to be? Well, certainly. It basically is going to get down to loving God and loving your neighbor and deny yourself anything that interferes with that. But we are too selfish to deny ourselves. Well, shame on me. That happened in a perfect situation with Eve. Do you think that this should surprise us? That this ought to be something we really concentrate on? Wow, what happened here? What happened? When everything was perfect, there really were no heartaches, there was no famine, there was no children problems. Boy, they ended up with a lot of problems. But anyway, don't you think she should have just denied that, denied herself, and it would have made things much better? But she listened to Satan's lie, and she listened to her selfish desires. And let me suggest this to you and to me. Could it be that most of our problems today are our selfish desires? It's just what we think and how we think it ought to be. And we're willing to fight about it and bring about situations that are not holy, that are not right, because we got to get our way. I think that's in all of us to some degree. And for those who it's not in, I envy you. Because it's a fight. And it's a big battle. And it started with the first man and woman. It hasn't ended. Turn to 1 John 2 with me. It hasn't ended. It's the same thing we face. It's the same decisions we make day in and day out. Not gathered around an apple tree or an orange tree or a plum tree. Verse 15 says, do not love the world. You know, really, Eve chose the love of the world rather than the love of God. Nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the That's what Eve saw. She wanted to eat it. It looked good. It's going to taste good. And the boastful pride of life, and I'll be wise. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing it, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. This says all that is in the world, Eve faced, and that's what we face. The problem that we have is the lack of self-denial or self-control. That really is what hampers us from being able to be holy instruments of God. We want to be His holy instruments. Well, we're just going to have to make some decisions that's going to deny ourselves of what we might want. List your enemies. But I'll tell you whose Eve's biggest enemy was. Who was it? It was herself. You know, I know Satan was there. Satan is there. But now our biggest enemy is not what my wife makes me to do. She makes me do some things. And I meant that not in a bad way. A lot of things I do that I wouldn't do if she hadn't told me to do it, you know. I wish I could make her do things as well as she can make me do things sometimes. But anyway, we need to just understand that when it comes to sin and wrong, it's not the church, it's not the elders letting me down, it's not the preachers letting me down, it's not a lack of knowledge. There's not many of us who have a lack of knowledge to that extent. That we just don't know right and wrong and what we need to be doing. It's us, it's me. Denying self is to some degree a bewildering demand. Because it's not a call to just asceticism of, you know, let's say certain holiday of the year, let's fast during Lent for a few days, you know, let's do that. Or let's come out every weekend and be warriors for Jesus Christ. Let's be the warriors that we sound the battle cry and we rouse one another. It's a self-denial every day. It's taking up the cross of Christ and seeking His will and seeking the good of my neighbor every single day. Not a certain week, not a certain, you might keep a special day, but holiness is a daily matter. I'm not telling you can't keep a certain day, but truly you got to keep them all. Jesus says we must deny ourselves. We must renounce our rights to self-directed life, and not just for a few hours on Sunday. Turn to Colossians 3 with me. That bites at the human nature. And that bites and stings at the American pride. And I love being American, don't get me wrong, of being a citizen of the United States of America. But I have renounced my right to direct my life when I died with Jesus Christ. And if we don't understand that, we do not understand the very heart of the gospel. In Colossians, the third chapter, if you have been raised up with Christ, you remember we studied, and we studied from Romans 6 and other passages where we're baptized into Christ, and the old man's dead, left there, die, that man that's dead in sin is gone, and we rise up in Christ, and we clothe ourselves with Christ. Now, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Now, if you're in Christ and you've died, you're now part of Him. Now your directions are from Him. Look at verse 2. Set your mind on things above. What's the rest of that say? Scott, read it loud.
Not on things that are seen, things on the earth.
Did it say not on the things on the earth? What are things on the earth? They have been surpassed. They have died. That is not my focus now. I know I have to work. I have to eat. I know all those things. God wants us to be out. But that's not our purpose. That's not our goal. We're seeking that we might work to bless our families and help other people. We're not just seeing how we'll see what I can mansions I can build on this earth. One day they're going to all go away and burn up anyway. And we'll lose them. Look at verse 3. For you have died. You're dead. You can't self-direct your life anymore. The old man self-directed his life. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, who is our life? It's Christ. He's the director. The problem is when we try to direct, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. You know, it'd be so much easier if the Lord just says, well, you're dead now, and you're alive in me, and my will shall be what you look at. You'll seek your mind above and not on things of the earth. Somebody says, well, that's what that passage says, but it'd be different if I had no choice about it. If that's just what happened. Just all of a sudden, I came up out of that water, and that's it. New man, new thoughts. I didn't ever think about anything on this earth. I wasn't, but I've got to deny myself to allow his direction to lead me. And there is the kicker. Because who wants to deny themselves of anything? You know what we say today, but my sin hurts only me, so back off. I know I've got sins, but I'm hurting nobody but myself. Did Eve's sin only hurt her? How about you mamas who had children? Did Eve's sin only hurt her? Women hurt like no other creature God created when they have a child. That man knows. I'll tell you one thing I learned before I had. No wonderful jokes work during labor. I told some good ones, and my wife looked at me like, what in the world are you trying to do? This is too painful for any laughter right now. What about men? I mean, the very first sin had complications beyond them. It was for all men. Their death ended in our death. Because we're removed from the tree of life and conditions were not like the Garden of Eden any longer. And I'll tell you about your sin. It's not just your sin. You don't direct your life like God wants you to direct your life. There's a wife, there's a child, there's a neighbor, there's a friend, and yourself are all harmed by your sin. Look at Matthew 16. Let's look at the context of our reading this morning. Oh, we can be so high, and buddy, when we sin, we can get so low. If we go back to verse 13 of Matthew 16, that Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail or overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he's the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show the disciples and Peter, who had made this marvelous observation and had this marvelous faith in the Christ, He began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you, Peter. Oh, Eve before the tree, Peter before the tree of life. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man. See how quick, see how dangerous it is for Eve to get her minds on that fruit instead of heaven? See how dangerous it is for man who says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for you, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven because you realize who I am. And a moment later, he gets his eyes off that, and God says, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And then Jesus says, in this context, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For if you mind the things here and lose your soul, what shall it profit you? Luke says, follow me daily. It's not just a seasonal thing. Let's turn over to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians, the second chapter. Another passage that says much the same. Maybe we won't read this all, but it's saying much the same thing. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. A mindset that's on spiritual things and heavenly things, and there's going to be things in this world that is going to constantly vie for our attention. How are we going to get past those things that draw us away from our mission and our holiness? You're not going to just get away from all of it, because it can appear before you right before the Lord Jesus, as it did with Peter. You will have to deny yourself. You will have to have self-control. You will say no. You will flee fornication. You will flee lying. You will flee every evil thing because it's wrong. And my affections are in heaven. Every marriage is saved. Every life is holy. Every speech is edifying. Every fortune is shared with those who have need. Every soul is shown the majesty of Jesus Christ, because we are the people of God. Well, I won't read any. I was going to read all of Galatians 2. We won't get it because we've kept the law. And that was a problem they were dealing with in Galatians. If you read this whole passage, because it ends in Galatians 2 and the last verse of the chapter, verse 20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered me up for him. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. It is all about grace, and it is all about gratefulness and gratitude. But it's all about being dead to the world and alive to Jesus. But someone else will say, but I want to be happy on my terms. I don't like that. Not a popular subject, is it? You want to go talk to people about self-denial. How many people you think are going to show up for your crowd? Unless you're going to tell them, I didn't tell you how you won't eat. Then everybody show up. Because everybody's worried about the flesh. Nobody likes being fat anymore. Well, you can get used to it. I can vouch for that. Got to tell you this. I had my blood drawn Thursday because Joel had to have some blood last night too, but I just had to have a test. The little girl waited on me. She said, are you a bodybuilder? She might get into heaven just on ignorance, I don't know. I want to be happy on my terms. That's how men think. I have that right. How dare someone else tell me what to do? That works perfectly in the USA. People are denying God's existence more and more, and the lack of self-control is growing more prevalent every day. People live relationships, people lie, people cheat, people focus on the world and forget about the Lord. Don't work with Jesus. It won't work in the kingdom of heaven because denial of self is the standard to which all would-be disciples are held. It's not like, well, Tommy, you live by that standard and I think I'll take this standard over here. I don't like that standard. It is the standard. And we can do it because of the forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus. I'm not saying we're perfect, but we're perfectly dead to this world and we're in Christ where forgiveness lies and we're seeking the things that are above. Our cultural's liberating views are really more infantile than they are enlightened. Do you ever play hide and seek with a little child? And you go try to find them and they say, and you know, you see them, they're sticking out three different ways behind that little, but they can't see you. And so they think, you know, if you can't see, if they can't see you, that's their reality. And we have a world of people that are infantile and that's their, they can't see that, but it's, they don't have a view of God. They don't see, they won't mature, they won't grow up, and they won't find out what's best for them and what God demands of them. The only thing that matters is what affects them. And they don't want to talk about God. The self-centeredness of infants has grown to the selfishness of adults in our society. We don't want to be there. We want to be like God. Self-denial makes no worldly sense, nor should it. The wisdom of the world does not know God. It makes no worldly sense. It's patterned after the crucified Christ. There are no human witnesses at Calvary who saw Jesus' death as a victory. Every person at the foot of the cross thought it was a defeat. And they ran. And they hid. But the messianic hope, it was hope and liberation and glory. And what has happened? Messiah was humiliated and killed. There was no reason for man to believe this at that point. They were defeated. But it was victory over sin. And on Sunday, he raised up. He saw them again. He showed them. He confirmed it. And we are believers. And Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That's why we believe. And that's why we follow him. Human wisdom does not look at the self-denial a Christian is called to and assess it as good path to achieving the best for us in this world. The world around us don't understand that. But do we understand it? Do we really believe it? We are trying to be fed something different from this world. We've got to attain this world. Who do we believe? God, who says, do not eat? Or Satan says, this is better? It's a question for all of us. But self-denial is clearly the Christian path. It is the path that our Savior trod, and he teaches us to follow his example. Even as Christ died to overcome sin, we must die to self if we are to be victorious in putting on the new life of Christ. Sometimes there's some brethren that will do you a fit. Sometimes you see one coming and you sort of want to walk the other way. But that's not my real enemy. I'm my greatest enemy. Because I have to make a decision daily whether I will die to self to live to Jesus. We know that this eternal view, if we'll look as Jesus looked, it will alone bring us to the love and grace that gives us faith, hope, love, and everlasting peace. I see Joel struggle. I saw Jack struggle. I see people struggle. I get calls. I got a call this week from somebody who has a sister-in-law in Huntersville who's struggling. Wants somebody to see. And it helps you to focus and remember. We've got a long view. And our long view is heaven. Our view is not. The mark we're going to leave in this earth. You know what mark most of us will leave? A little dash between two dates. And it won't be long till people are going to walk through that cemetery and they're going to be discussing about who was that. Maybe if we call Uncle Joe or Aunt Susie, maybe they'll give it. Because I know I've been in those cemeteries. And now the aunt who could give me most of the question, the answer, she's dead. Most of my relatives, since I'm getting to be the later generation now, they're gone. And all that matters is where you go. That's all that matters is where you go. And don't let Satan distract you. If we can help you today become a Christian, I tell you, you might be having a good old day, and I'm glad of it. But the days will come harsh, too. And the nights will become long. And the questions will become big. And there's no earthly answer to give. But in Christ, we have a hope and an answer that lies within the heavens. If you're not prepared for that, why don't you do that right now and be baptized for the remission of your sins? If you've been baptized and your focus has been taken away, you are the instrument that you want to be for God. Sometimes he says, Tommy, how can I be an instrument for God? Just deny yourself and let God take over. Opportunities will come. If we can help you, come now. Together we stand and sing.
Oh, heart bowed down with sorrow. Oh, eyes that long for sight. There's gladness in believing in Jesus there. Come.
Bobby and I are going to the same bodybuilding gym. We lift forks and spoons. We're so thankful that you're here today and so glad that we're able to worship in prayer and song. Thank you for our visitors, for you coming, our old members. We're glad you're here and it's good to see you. We love you. We ask you to pray. Continue praying for Joel and Susan and the Sloan family. As they're going through some tough times, we ask you to pray for Bobby Ketchy. He's undergoing some more tests for his brain cancer. I ask you to keep Bobby and the family, the Ketchys, in prayer. The 20-somethings will get together this Friday at the Jones House at 7 p.m. The young men's song leaders class will be rescheduled for next Sunday at 5 p.m. The Rose are requesting help in picking up Skylar. She needs to be picked up at 3:15 from the Lake Norman Charter School. Please see Evan Rowe if you can help. Reminder, elders and deacons meeting today at 5. We also ask you to keep Faye Wells in our prayers as she's undergoing some health issues and some complications. So please keep Faye in your prayers. We also ask you to keep please pray for those who are private in our congregation that may need some prayers, that are going through some issues, and they keep to themselves, but let's lift them up in prayer for guidance and wisdom. Thank you for being here. We'll be led in our closing prayer.
Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in humble hearts, thanking you for this beautiful day to worship and sing praises to you, Father. And we appreciate Tommy's lesson that was presented to us from your Holy Scripture. And we Thank you, Father, for being our God and our Savior, for grace and mercy, because without it, we have no hope. And we thank you for your Son who died on the cross, Jesus. And Father, we often sin and fall short. And we ask you, Father, to give us the strength to do better each day. And when our hearts are weak and faint, we ask you to take us to a rock that's higher than ourselves. Father, we pray for your church all around the world. Special prayer for those churches that are persecuted because of their faith. And we pray for the leaders, the elders, deacons of those congregations. Give them the wisdom they need to lead us. And help us, Father, to do the right things when we're asked and we have the ability. And Father, we pray for our country, the leaders of our country, this free nation. Give our leaders the wisdom they need to govern us. And we pray for our armed forces that are spread across this world, oftentimes in harsh places, trying to ensure our freedom and protect us. Watch over them, Father. We thank you for the visitors that have come our way today, and we pray for their safe travel to their destination. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.